Let's pray, shall we? There's no one like you, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you that you died in our place, and our response seems weak and feeble, but just we give ourselves back to you with gratitude in our hearts. We love you, Lord. Receive our worship. Receive ourselves as we offer ourselves to you. Receive the gifts that we've brought forward of finances as well, Lord, through our bank accounts or through the offering box. Use us. Use all that we are, all that we give for your glory, that others may know that you chose the cross. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Morning, everybody. Yeah, still morning. That's good. It's great. Add my welcome to that of Debbie. If you're a guest with us this morning, a really warm welcome. Or if you're a student back from uni, it's great. We love having you back. So make the most of home cooking as well. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll open up one part of that passage. So if you want to turn to that in your Bibles, if you've got one with you, if you've got your phone and you use the Bible app, you can go there. Just a reminder, we put the outline of the sermon and the passage on that Bible app. So you just go to events, which is like three little dots or three lines, depending on your phone. And then look for Christchurch Pear Tree if your location's on and you can find it. So there we go. Let me read from chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, he said, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank God for his living word as we come to reflect on certainly one part of that. We are starting a series in Lent as we run up towards Easter called The Power of the Cross. And today we're going to think about the obedience of Christ and the freedom that comes in, and how that can be ours as well when we obey. But the past few years on a Good Friday, I've been involved in moving a very large cross from outside of St. Francis Church in the town centre. We're allowed to do this, it's all right. And walking it across to the centre of Welwyn Garden City, installing it in the middle of Howard's Gate for the outdoor service we share with other churches in Welwyn Garden City. Used to be there the whole week, but we're not allowed to do that anymore. It's big. And it's heavy for two people. And as you walk, car drivers, they kind of slow down a bit, turn to double check what they're seeing. Other pedestrians have a little comment to make, or just a simple nod or a smile. All sorts. Fascinating. But on top of all of that, I confess, it's a moment of personal reflection. At some point along that journey, I'm reflecting on Jesus walking, carrying a cross. He's heading towards Jerusalem, towards that cross. Betrayal, arrest, mocking, suffering, death on a cross. He knows it's all to come. Oh, there's so much power that flows from the cross of Christ, and it touches our lives in more ways than we realize. And as I say, in these 3 weeks, we'll just look at that, the challenges, the encouragement, the life, and so on that come from this. I've just lost my sermon. Let's get that back. Always helpful, I find. So, and this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this journey and reflect on this freedom that comes through obedience. The key verse for that is Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that ancient letter to this early church. And Paul says about Jesus, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Parts of Lent meaning that we're very reflective. It's fascinating then, in this letter to those early Christians, Paul is really basically calling them to live in harmony with one another in that small church. He's saying, well, lay aside discord, shed personal ambitions, ditch the desire to be right or to be prominent or have position and so on, and to drive home this point, what he does, in order to get them to have a shared mindset and find agreement, he uses what one of my lecturers called a sledgehammer to crack a nut. It's like he calls in a whole army of pest controllers to remove a harmless little spider. Because to encourage them to get along with one another, he says, look at the attitude and mindset of Jesus, who left heaven, came to earth and became one of us and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, as God, emptied himself, we're told in that passage. That word is like, imagine liquid in a jug and you pour it out. And you pour it out until it's all out. He emptied himself of all the privileges of heaven and was humbled. God becomes a human being, takes on that form. He takes on the form of a servant, a slave. And Jesus, as a man, humbled himself. We're told in verse 8, he made that choice to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. We've just sung about it in our worship. Obedient to death. It's not like Jesus is dancing to the tune of death. What it means is Jesus is obedient to the will of the Father, which will take him right up to the point of death. He demonstrates a readiness to yield his life for a greater purpose. And Paul underlines, doesn't he, even death on a cross. The cross, as you will know, it was an instrument of torture used by the Roman Empire, partly to subdue the conquered nations so they might live in fear and stay in line. It's a place of horror, cruelty, and humiliating shame. Paul reminds the early Christians in Galatia in a letter just how much that shame is. Jesus became a curse, he said, when he hung on the tree. And he's thinking and quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. So here he says, even death on a cross. He's cursed on that tree. It's the lowest point of human existence. And Jesus chose to be obedient to the Father, even though it will take him there. We've just sung that. The rest of the passage, as we've heard, talks about how then God raises Jesus, raises him and raises him. As many levels of the humbling of Jesus, there's just as many in raising him to be to life and to be the one, the Lord over all, the name above every name. And Paul says, look at his mindset. Make sure you get along with one another. Paul, it's fascinating, isn't it? Whenever he talks about Jesus, there's a practical purpose linked to what he's saying in terms of Jesus. And for us, what was the practical application as we think about Jesus making himself obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I think there's something here for us about a freedom, a liberty, life, and light that comes when we choose the Father's will. So we're going to just think for a few moments about saying yes to God and all that he asks of us, saying no to self, and in all of that surrender, we find ourselves in the place of worship. Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, we worship. Saying yes to Jesus, saying yes to God and all that he asks of us. You read the different gospel accounts, and Jesus, that point in his teaching where he starts to set his face towards Jerusalem, they put it. He knows suffering and death and rejection is going to come, and he tells his disciples what that's going to mean. We suffer. He knows opposition and trouble is going to come. And each time he says it, he still carries on. It's like a succession of small yeses to the will of the Father. It's a yes which keeps him true to his identity, who he is, for he is the Son of God. He has taken on the form of a human being, but as he tells all those as he is teaching, he's the servant of all. He's come to seek and to save the lost, Luke chapter 19, and to give his life. To give his life as a ransom for many, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And Jesus, in making his choices, is staying true to his identity and his calling, the calling of his Father for him, the whole reason he came. And so in each costly yes, he models for us a path of obedience. His is the ultimate, as it were. And that's part of the power of the cross as it breaks into our lives. As we say yes to God and submit to the Father's will, we find freedom, a purposeful living, a sense of direction, life, as we align our will with his. It can be costly at times. I remember this. Coming to faith as a student, I've probably talked about that before, so I won't go into all the details, but I have been around church most of my life, but that was very sincere, but I truly came to know him, truly receive forgiveness and cleansing and a new life, guilt removed and so on, and I've been saved. looking back, I'd been christened as an infant, but others were around me, were finding Christ. They were being baptized by immersion in water. And I was faced with this question, well, what's the right thing here? Because a number of them would have pushed me in there as well to be baptized with them. And I don't know, what's right here, Lord? What is it that you want? And I read extensively around the subject, number of books, and I poured through the scriptures, and it took me a few years to be honest, but I came as a result, having looked through all the church traditions and all the different things that we do, I came to a place of conviction that the Bible teaches that baptism by dipping, immersing, plunging in water is there for those who've turned from their sins, they've taken hold of faith in the historical Jesus for themselves, and they receive that forgiveness, and the Spirit comes, and so on. And so it was fascinating. It came into focus for me when my sister had her first child, and they were in a church setting where they could have a baby dedication or a christening baptism. And she said, well, what would you do? She didn't often ask me my advice on anything, so this was really interesting. She still doesn't. And I said, oh, you'd have a dedication, because actually it's when they come to faith, when they take hold of Christ for themselves, when they turn from their sins, they can say sorry to God for their sins for themselves and then have their sins washed away and raised to new life in Christ. And the Holy Spirit just convicted me that moment there. I said, whoa, what about you then? You know, And by this stage, well, I knew baptism. I knew all about it. I knew that Jesus had been baptized to fulfill all righteousness, was what he told John the Baptist when John the Baptist protested about that. It was a right thing by God. And I knew it was linked to this whole turning from my sins and coming to place my trust in Christ and this whole new life. I remembered the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And people are cut to the heart of the thought that Christ has died. And somehow they've played a part in that. What are we going to do? And Jesus says, repent, turn from all that's wrong, turn back to God and be baptized, every one of you. And they went down into the water and up out. So what was I going to do? I knew what God had done. I knew where I was. I knew what God was calling to me to do. Now, I wasn't in a church that practiced that, so it wasn't straightforward. But I chatted it through with my parents when I was home. I was living away from home at this point, young adult. And I wanted to honour them and yet still do what God was asking of me. So that was really helpful for me. I was able to be baptised by immersion in water. And that you can tell from the role that I do now, I still believe it's the healthiest and right step for any disciple. Who'd have known I'd end up in a Baptist church of all things? Anyway, I said a yes to God. It was a costly in different ways, but I align my will with him. And whoa, the freedom that came as a result of that. Now, that was just one yes to God in my life. For Jesus, as I say, it seemed like there was a succession of smaller yeses to God and God's will and larger ones too along the way, obedient to the Father's will, though it would cost him. I want to just ask you, can you think of an example of a yes in your life, a choice that maybe God's put before you recently? And were you able to say that? Were you still tussling with God? Maybe it was just to reach out to a person and share something of your story, or there's someone in need and you had the means to do something, would you help? Or maybe it's that in that moment amongst some work colleagues within your family to represent Christ and his values. What does that saying yes to him mean in your life? To yield to him. How did you do if you have had that? Or what are you going to do if there's a yes been there in the last few days? Because yielding to God and his will is where true freedom lies and the fullness of life we find in Christ. So it's an encouragement. Secondly, I said about a no to self. This is not a note to self, not a reminder, although it's not a bad note to self. But Jesus, in showing what it was to be obedient to death, even death on a cross, we're reminded it's the same Jesus who called his disciples to take up their own cross. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus speaking, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." It's a costly response. He invites us to say no to self, which is another form of yes to God. Now, you think about it, self-denial in a world of self-fulfillment is a difficult tension, doesn't it? And it means often in our own lives. It doesn't really always fully register in our minds. The cultural norm is seeking happiness for yourself over and above everything else. That's so pervasive. And so it's no accident that we find ourselves in this tussle. But it is in following the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, that we discover self-denial, not self-fulfillment, actually brings the greatest freedom and the greatest joy. I'll tell you what, it's liberating, because what you're saying is, I am not the center of existence. No, Christ is now my new and true center of existence. That's where meaning comes from. Or as one theologian, Daryl Johnson, puts it, he describes it as saying no to the God who is me, the God with a small g. Saying no to the God who is me. What does that look like in practical terms? Well, it's a no to self-centered or self-promoting desires or ambitions. A no to self-formed plans or preferences or promotion. No to sinful, self-serving actions and attitudes. It's a no to short-term sinful pleasures at the cost of long-term growth with Christ in God. That's the power of Jesus, who became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If saying yes to God is about aligning your will with his, then saying no is like making a choice that runs contrary to our natural desires and the conditioning as well of the culture that surrounds us. It is a choice, and sometimes we just need help, but the help is there. The Holy Spirit will prompt us and just remind us, and we then have that choice to deny or just go. We see this wrestling in the life of Jesus, genuine wrestling, in extreme physical and emotional distress. This time of Lent is always really poignant as we find ourselves reflecting on this. In Gethsemane, a garden, he kneels to pray. He wants his disciples to pray with him, and they can hardly stay awake. Betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion are imminent. There is a desire there. Is this really what God wants? Won't God take it away? You want to be away from that, don't you? Self-preservation. Luke records for us the depths of that struggle in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, and the words of Jesus, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." That real wrestling, if you're willing, take it from me. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." He's modeling that no to self, not my will, and a yes to God. Luke records that, and God has this in the living word, "For our sakes." And for our sakes, he chose the will of the Father and the ultimate no to the God who is me, to himself. And for us, what does that mean? Well, like Jesus, it's the honesty, the wrestling, the choice is there. And the peace comes when we stay in line with what God wants. Our car was due in for a service several years ago. It was the week before a half-term holiday, so it went in early on in the week, and the garage said, "Oh yeah, everything's fine, except the brake pads and the disc need replacing. We'll sort it, can we just keep it till tomorrow?" And then tomorrow came, and they said, "Oh, we ordered the wrong parts." And then we thought, "Oh, can't find the right parts, so you can't get a hold of them." And then, so as the week wore on, I was like, "What are we going to do? We're going away. We need this big car for a big family and all the bits and pieces." And the garage said, "No problem. We'll give you the same car." And we said, "Thank you very much." It was a newer model, which was fantastic. A few more safety enhancements, which we knew nothing about, until we were on our way. And we're driving along. And as I indicate to come out on a motorway into the next lane, the steering wheel starts to judder a bit. And it's kind of like trying to pull me back in. And we discovered that this is one of those safety things. It was an early form of this safety thing called lane assist, which is there if you nod off or your attention strays and you are straying from a lane, it just can keep you on in lane. You've got to make a real choice to step out of that lane, as it were. It was a really strange experience for us, but we worked out what it was, and so on. And I was just like, That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Word of God does. And the Holy Spirit then brings it back to our minds. So there are times when self-dominance dominates in our lives. We think we're the boss, the center of our world, and we're calling the shots and, oh, I can do this, or I'm just going to sound off in this way. And the Holy Spirit is there. It's like the judder on that steering wheel. It's like, which are you going to stay in line? And you got that choice. Yeah. Well, no, just going to break through that, because that need to show that I'm right, the need to show, you know, all these self-serving different bits. Keep heading our way for our purpose or our comfort, or say no to self and take up our place. We're encouraged here. The obedience of Jesus was a yes to God, but it was a no to self. And Paul would say, just say no. Say no. He writes to a young Christian leader, Titus, and he's telling him to set up leaders around the place. And then he says, teach the people these things that are really good. And he has to do that because they've come out of a culture where their lives, patterns of their lives were just sinful, not what God wanted. And he'd save them from that. And he's like, you don't have to live that way anymore. Tell them about Jesus, he says. And in chapter 2, verse 11, he says this, for the grace of God has appeared. That's Jesus. That offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. That's what the nudges of the Holy Spirit do. And this is where freedom comes, when we actually say, no, I don't have to do that anymore. You know, you might have had something where Jesus, the Holy Spirit said, no, that's wrong. Don't live that way anymore. And you stay in line. Where our attention strays and he's like, no. So yes to God and all he asks of us, no to self. And finally, in doing that, it's our surrender to him. And in surrendering with a yes and that no, this is our worship. In surrendering, we're right there with him, Jesus, and it's our worship to him. That's the heart of worship, our surrender to him. I talked about carrying that heavy cross on Good Friday, all the smiles and the funny comments from people, and my reflections. And the biggest thought each of the years that I've been involved is this: he didn't have to go there. He could have turned away at any point. And we've just sung a song, you chose a cross with every breath before his accusers. He could have told them what it was really, what the truth really was, but he just remained silent. He chose the cross. When the taunts came as he hung on the cross, the soldiers mocked. The people mocked, the religious leaders, one of two criminals as well, all mocking. He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the chosen one. If you're the king, save yourself, they said. But Jesus, could he have? Yes. But he chose the cross. He continually chose it. He didn't have to be there. But there was no other way that the darkness of sin in the world would be dealt with once and for all. No other way to overcome death, to bring life and unleash the light fully into the world. This was the way of the cross. He didn't have to, but he chose to. And we're grateful for in his death there's forgiveness. We'll reflect upon that later in this series. In his death, there's that knowledge that he knows the worst that we go through. We'll reflect on that as well. In his death, there's life and there's blessing. So what's your response? What's my response to that very fact? It's to say, I'm going to love you back. I'm going to give my love back to you. I'm going to surrender my rights, my will, my way to you, and offer you all that I am and all that I have afresh. In surrender is our worship. In surrender, we're focused on him and we've lost ourselves. We're not even thinking about ourselves. To offer all that I am in worship is both logical and heartfelt. It's a place of awe and wonder and gratitude. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave everything in emptying yourself and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The musicians are going to come up. I'm going to pray and we're going to make a song, our final response. And just as Jesus continually offered himself, saying yes to God and a no to others, we're going to sing a song, slightly older one, but it says, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. You, Lord, you gave everything. I'm going to do the same. Let me pray. I don't know if there's a yes to God that he's just challenged you about this morning, or an area where saying no to self, no to sin is there in your mind. I'm going to pray, Father, give us the heart, give us the mind, strengthen our wills and pour out your grace that we can follow the example of Jesus in saying yes to all that you ask of us and no to all that is self-serving as we just give our lives to you afresh this Lent. Come and do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.